Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Had a little trouble figuring out which joke to use, so I had Ethel help me. So she's already heard the joke. Two farmers were boasting about the strongest wind they'd ever experienced. Out here in California, one said, I've seen the fiercest wind in my life. You know those giant redwood trees? Well, the wind was so strong, it knocked one of them over. Farmer from Iowa said, that's nothing. Back on my farm, we had a wind one day that blew over 100 miles an hour. It was so bad that one of my hens had her back to the wind, and she laid the same egg six times. So, anyway, the title, as you might guess, has something to do with wind. The title is actually Breath, Wind, or Spirit. Good question, right? All three. You know, we're almost to Shavuot or Pentecost, the celebration of the day that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on Yeshua's disciples. And I thought it would be a good idea to talk about the Ruach, or the Spirit. As you most likely know, the Hebrew word Ruach can mean breath, wind, or spirit. What you might not know is that in Greek, the language of the Brit Chadashah, or New Testament, the word pneuma can also mean breath, wind, or spirit. They correspond almost exactly. Now, this can be an issue for translators, and they don't always agree on the correct translation or on the same translation. So here's a good example in Ezekiel 37, where God is bringing the dry bones to life. Ezekiel 37, verse 9, in the Tree of Life version, tells us, then he said to me, prophesy to the Ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the Ruach, thus says Adonai Elohim, come from the four winds, Ruach, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Now, the Hebrew word Ruach is actually used four times in that verse. Can you spot the four times? They chose wind one of the times for Ruach. It's the same word. But let's look at what some other translators have done with this verse. In the King James Version, it says, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Whereas the New King James says, prophesy to the breath, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these that they may live. Young's literal translation tells us, prophesy unto the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and thou hast said unto the spirit, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, from the four winds come in, O spirit, and breathe on these slain, and they do live. So which one of them is right? Well, perhaps they all are when we begin to understand the concept of Ruach and Pneuma. You know, that same word, again, is used in multiple different contexts. Now, this is not going to be a comprehensive look at the words Ruach and Pneuma in the Bible. And I don't intend this to be a strict theological doctrine about Ruach and Pneuma, but rather a way to conceptualize the use of these words so we can more easily understand what the Lord is trying to tell us through these words. Sometimes something physical can be used to illustrate a spiritual concept. And my proposition here is that understanding the concept behind Ruach and Pneuma is essential to understanding the relationship between the physical and spiritual realms. The first point I would like to make, the Ruach or Pneuma is a life force. The Ruach or Pneuma is often used as a life force in the Bible, and Yeshua confirms this idea. In John 6, verse 63, it tells us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no benefit. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's speaking Pneuma, or Ruach, if you did a Hebrew translation. The first time the word Ruach is used in the Bible is in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was chaos and waste, darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Ruach Elohim, or Spirit of God, was hovering upon the surface of the water. So here, Ruach Elohim, or Spirit of God, is in the process of starting to bring life on the earth. It's a life force. The TLV, The Tree of Life version does not even attempt to retranslate ruach into wind, breath, or spirit. I think we can all agree we can't live without breathing. Our breath is a life force. Now, it's not the only thing we need to keep our bodies alive, but it's pretty important, I would say. Similarly, the wind or breeze helps keep the earth alive by mixing the air so that all the life forms can stay alive. Trees and plants want carbon dioxide. We need oxygen. There's a mixture of both of those. And if the wind didn't move the air around, the air would all turn one way and we would die of our own exhale. The trees also would. It makes sure that there's oxygen for the animals, carbon dioxide for the plants. In a similar way, we cannot live without spirit, what we would call our spirit. So going back to Genesis 1, verse 2, most English versions say something like the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. However, the New Revised Standard translators chose to render this as a wind from God. So contrast that with the New King James, which says the Spirit of God. New Revised Standard says that the earth was formless, void, and darkness was covering the face of the deep while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Sounds like they're trying to take the idea of the action of the Holy Spirit out of there, right? And our first thought might be to say, wait, this is wrong. Before doing that, let's look at another aspect of ruach. So the first point was ruach or pneuma is a life force. Second, ruach or pneuma causes change. In the language of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 is very similar to Genesis 8, verse 1, where God used a ruach to make a change to the earth. Genesis 8, verse 1 tells us God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Once again, we're talking about God's ruach over the earth making a change, very similar to Genesis 1 verse 2. Now, perhaps because the New Revised Standard translators use the phrase a wind from God in Genesis 1 2, it might be because the language is so similar to Genesis 8. Most English versions, like New King James, translate ruach in this verse as a wind, and the Tree of Life version also translates it as a wind instead of a ruach like they did in the beginning. If we compare the Tree of Life version with the International Standard version, however, the International Standard version tells us God's Spirit moved throughout the earth instead of a wind. They're using language very similar to Genesis 1:1 and calling it God's Spirit as opposed to a wind. Again, the language is similar in these two verses, and so perhaps that's why the International Standard translators decided to say Spirit, because it was so similar in concept and in what was happening. You know, much like God's ruach caused change to the condition of the earth in the beginning, the wind causes changes in the condition of the earth. Think about a refreshing, cool breeze on a hot summer day. Isn't that nice? It just is good to have. The quality of the air can also change. Imagine being in a musty basement and now coming up and breathing fresh air. Something like a spiritual force can often change conditions as well. You know, we talk about things like school spirit to describe a condition at a school sporting event, for instance, where the home team seems to somehow get an advantage. On February 22nd, 1980, in what's often referred to as the Miracle on Ice, the underdog American hockey team defeated the number one rated Soviet hockey team in the 13th Olympic Winter Games at Lake Placid, New York. According to History.com, 3 days before the Lake Placid Games began, the Soviets routed the U.S. team 10-3 in an exhibition game at Madison Square Garden in New York City. The Soviet team had not lost an Olympic hockey game in, 15, 16 years. The article went on to say the average age of the U.S. hockey team was 22, and few people had any hopes for the seventh-seeded U.S. team entering the Olympic tournament. I vaguely remember watching that on TV and something spiritual was going on. I'm not saying it's spiritual from God, but the American hockey team was playing way beyond anything that they had ever done before. And the crowd was chanting and the team was playing. Something supernatural was going on. Let's put it that way. A spirit was making a change within the stadium. So the Ruach is a life force that causes change. In order to enter the kingdom of God, guess what? We have to have the life force that causes change, the Spirit of God within us. We must be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh. And here's what Yeshua told Nicodemus about being born from above. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Yeshua answered, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it is with everyone born of the spirit." What he's really saying is the pneuma blows where it wants, and so is everyone born of the pneuma. So again, is it breath, wind, or spirit? Well, if we look at it as a life force that causes change, it's not so hard to conceptualize that. Where wind and spirit, again, both come from the same word, pneuma. And the word blows is pneumeo, the verb form of pneuma. And so, once again, we have three different words trying to give the same concept in our language. The translators use different words in the same sentence because of the context, but when Yeshua spoke it, he spoke the same word. People understood from the context. Yeshua is saying, we don't know where this life force comes from, but we hear the effect. We can notice the change made by this life force. Again, the Ruach, the pneuma, a life force that causes change. As believers, we should all expect to be changed by the life force of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, when we come to trust in Yeshua. And as a matter of fact, if we're not being changed by the effect of the Holy Spirit, we might want to ask ourselves whether we're really born from above, whether we have been born again, or whether there's something else that's lacking. So the first point was Ruach or Pneuma is a life force. It causes change. And the third point is it can have a constructive or destructive impact. The earlier verses where the Ruach appears to be a wind, the change was constructive. It helped bring life to the earth. It helped bring the waters down. But here are some examples where the Ruach or Pneuma is destructive. When Jonah chose to disobey God and try to run away from him, God used a destructive Ruach to get his attention. Jonah 1, verse 4 tells us, "Adonai hurled a forceful wind into the sea, and there was such a mighty storm on the sea that the ship was about to shatter." Most of the English versions seem to call this a strong wind or a violent wind, and it certainly was destructive for the sailors on the ship, wasn't it? When God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention, one of the plagues he brought was locusts. God used a destructive Ruach to do so. Exodus 10, verse 13 tells us, "Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Adonai brought an east wind over the land that day and night. When it was morning, an east wind brought the locusts." Again, the word Ruach. God used a force, a life force that causes change to bring locusts. This is what happened later after Pharaoh asked Moses to pray to remove the locusts. Exodus 10, verse 19, "Adonai turned the wind from the west, very strong, and carried off the locusts and drove them into the sea of reeds. Not one locust remained in the territory of Egypt." Again, he used his Ruach to bring the locust. He used his Ruach to take the locusts away. And later, when the Israelites came to the Red Sea, God parted the sea with a Ruach. Exodus 14:21 tells us, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Adonai drove the sea back with a strong east wind, or Ruach, throughout the night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided." After the Israelites crossed the sea through the waters God parted, the Egyptian army tried to follow. Much to the surprise of the Egyptians, God did not keep the water parted. Now, I'm not sure why they thought they'd be able to cross through the miraculous escape route that God gave his people, that he gave to Bnei Yisrael, but somehow they thought they could do the same thing. And I think this was probably one of the first epic fails in history. Afterward, when they were safe, Moses and Bnei Yisrael sang a song. And here are a couple of lines of the song. Exodus 15, verses 8 and 10. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood upright as a heap. The deeps became firm ground in the heart of the sea. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. God used a ruach as a constructive force for Israel and as a destructive force for the Egyptian army. The word ruach is translated as blast, but some translators sought to use breath, wind, or spirit. Take a look at Young's literal translation. He translates that as the spirit of your anger. The Old Bishop's Bible tells us the wind of thy nostrils, and Darby tells us the breath of thy nostrils. Breath, wind, or spirit. Once again, it's not a problem when I see this as a constructive or a destructive life force that causes the changes. Now think about this. This was the breath or wind or blast of his nostrils. Man, when God blows his nose, amazing things happen here on earth, don't they? Doesn't that make you glad that God doesn't get sick? Imagine if he caught a cold and started sneezing over and over again. Wow, I don't think we could survive. So even though different translators use different words, blast, breath, wind, and spirit, it's not a big problem. Again, if you visualize Ruach as being a constructive or destructive force from God that causes change. I mentioned earlier, it's sometimes easier to understand a spiritual principle when it's illustrated with something physical. Think about a tornado or a hurricane for a moment. These are examples of very destructive ruach or pneuma. They make change. They come in, they blow over, they can cause massive destruction. There is change, and you could say it's a life force. It's changing conditions. It's changing lives. On the other hand, sometimes a wind comes along and blows a storm away from us. You know, we live off of Lake Ontario. We can have a snowstorm blow into us from Lake Ontario, or we can have a wind coming the other direction that blows that snowstorm right back out into the lake. Let me ask you this. Have you ever driven behind a garbage truck? How's the ruach coming off of that garbage truck? It's not very pleasant, is it? How about when a farmer decides that he's going to fertilize his field with liquid manure and you're downwind of that? How's the ruach coming at you there? See, not necessarily destructive, but certainly unpleasant. And we can tell the difference. There's variations in the ruach, aren't there? Now, maybe you're saying, so how do I apply all of this? Well, I'm so glad you asked. There's a lot of disagreement over how we as human beings are composed. And there isn't enough time to discuss all the views, but I want to quickly cover a few points. The scripture uses words like flesh, body, soul, and spirit to describe people. And apparently the body, the soul, and the spirit are different. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul tells us, "Now may the God of Shalom himself make you completely holy, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept complete, blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." In this verse, the word spirit is translated from which Greek word? Pneuma. As we said earlier, the Hebrew counterpart to this word is ruach. The word soul is translated from the Greek word psuche. The Hebrew counterpart is nephesh. The soul, psuche or nephesh, sometimes seem to refer to the entire living being in the Bible. But it also refers to the invisible life force inside of a body. Sometimes in the scripture, soul and spirit sound very similar, don't they? The scripture says this about Rachel while she was dying, giving birth to Benjamin. Genesis 35, verse 18. Now as her soul was departing, for she died, she named him Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. The impression here is that the soul, an invisible part of her, was separating from her, was separating from her body, something different. Yeshua also seems to make a difference, a distinction between the person and the soul. Matthew 10, verse 28 tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Now, many people maintain that a person's soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And according to this view, it would be the essential nature of a person. It's where my mind, my will, and my emotions are. Now, I understand I have a brain, but that's distinct from my mind. I can say it's part of my mind, but Scripture tells me that when I'm absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. When I'm absent with the body, I won't have my brain, but I won't be standing before the Lord mindless, as Neil Anderson points out. I will still have a mind. How does all of this work? I don't know. I have a choice. I can believe what the Scripture says. BibleWord.net puts it this way. What exactly is meant by body, soul, and spirit? It seems not too difficult to distinguish the body from the soul and spirit. The body is physical with the five senses, sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. It connects and interacts with the outer world. The soul and the spirit are much more difficult to separate from each other. Many believers hold to the opinion that the soul is the part of us that covers our will, affections, and thoughts. The soul is the part of us that connects with our fellow human beings. The spirit is the part that connects with God and covers matters like faith, trust, worship, and so on. The spirit is seen as the innermost part of the being. It is enveloped by the soul, which in turn is enveloped by our body. The spirit then is the part that needs regeneration in the person who does not know God. Wow, whole lot to digest there, isn't it? According to the International Standard Bible Dictionary, soul, like spirit, has various shades of meaning in the Old Covenant, which may be summarized as follows. Soul, living being, life, self, person, desire, appetite, emotion, and passion. The same encyclopedia also says, man is not spirit, but he has it. He is soul. So if we conceptualize this and we visualize this as the soul is who I am, the spirit is what gives life to that. See, we may never fully understand the complete distinction between soul and spirit in this lifetime, but it appears we can visualize it like this. The soul, psuche in Greek, nephesh in Hebrew, is the essence of the living person. That's who we are. That's what will be present with the Lord when I'm absent from the body. The spirit, pneuma in Greek, ruach in Hebrew, is what gives life to the soul. Just like the breath is not my body, it gives life to my body. This view fits well with John 6:63 that we talked about earlier, where Yeshua said it's the spirit that gives life. So maybe we can say we are a soul who has a spirit inside a body. One way of conceptualizing that. The spirit is what's giving life to my soul when it is connected to God. Now, I realize it isn't a perfect description, but we can choose to visualize ourselves this way. When I see the spirit as an invisible, constructive, or destructive life force that causes change in me, I can better understand how it operates. Here's an analogy I find useful. Breath is to the body as spirit is to the soul. What happens when your body's without breath? What happens when your soul is without spirit? Okay? I think that's what happened to Adam. When he chose to sin and eat the fruit, he became spiritually dead. He was no longer receiving life from God. He still had spirit in him, but it just was not being regenerated from God. There must be some similarities between breath and spirit since they both come from the same Hebrew word. Think of breath and spirit as invisible life forces that cause constructive or destructive changes. There are good things to breathe, and there are bad. Imagine a bus pulls up outside, and you're there, and the wind is blowing across the bus. The exhaust doesn't smell very good, and the air is somewhat unpleasant, isn't it? It's an unpleasant ruach. A breeze or pneuma blowing to you just changed your surroundings. Now imagine someone going up to the exhaust pipe of the bus, putting their lips around it, and inhaling. I think it's fair to say breath like this would be a destructive life force that would cause a change to the body. You would probably see some coughing fits. You would see the impact on it. We agree on that? And so much the same with spirit. Can I inhale, if you will, a bad spirit with my soul? Some people choose to inhale other substances and chemicals that are harmful to the body. As a youngster, I decided to inhale some cigarettes a couple of times. I knew it wasn't a good idea. I knew it was bad for your health. Not really sure why I did it, except that as one of my teachers at Elam used to say, sin makes you stupid, so I guess that was it. Wasn't good for me. I did it anyway, and as a result, I was addicted to cigarettes for many years. I was inhaling a destructive, life-changing substance into my body. Sadly, a lot of people breathe other substances that have a profound effect on the mind, not just the body. Many are in bondage to drug addiction as a result. And in those, we can see a deterioration of the body through that breath, but we can also see a changing and a shifting in the mind. It has an impact at something deeper than our physical level. You know, I believe addictions are primarily spiritual in nature, and we can be free from the bondage of addiction, whether it's cigarettes or drugs or alcohol, any of those things. We can be free through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. This is called freedom in Messiah, and we can resolve personal and spiritual conflicts in our lives. The dependence can be broken by another spirit. So even though I'm inhaling something physical, there is a spiritual substance, the Spirit of God, that can break that addiction. Well, I said Ruach or Pneuma is a life force, causes change, can be constructive or destructive impact, and it can influence people. Here's an example of a constructive Ruach influencing someone. Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3, God is saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship. God equips those whom he calls by empowering them with his Ruach to do what he created them to do. Without the Ruach, he wasn't capable of doing the works that God wanted him to do. But through an invisible, constructive life force that causes change, he was impacted. This influence can be temporary. Numbers 11, verse 25 tells us, Adonai descended in a cloud and spoke with him. He took some of the Ruach that was on him, on Moses, and placed it on each of the 70 elders. It so happened that when the Ruach first rested on them, they prophesied, but never again. Interesting. God used some of the spirit or some of the Ruach that was on Moses and put it on the elders. Apparently, pneuma or Ruach can be imparted from one person to another. As I was beginning to study the Bible and attend church services regularly, it only took me, as most of you know, 49 years and 2 minor heart attacks. I remember one service in particular where after the service, everyone was called up to pray. And one of the women suddenly stood up and said that her husband needed prayer. He apparently didn't want to say anything about it, but he was going through some spiritual issues, and she was discerning enough to call that. Well, the day I went into that church was one of those hilltop moments. You ever have those mountaintop, everything is great? I was almost whistling zippity-doo-dah. Everything was great. So I walked up and prayed for him. I figured, I can pray, why not? And I put my hands on him, and something happened. All of a sudden, I was in deep despair and deep depression, darkness. And I walked out of that building saying, what in the world is going on here? I was able to pray through it. I was able to have someone help me pray it, but clearly something got imparted to me, and it was nothing physical. It was nothing mental, so it must have been spiritual. The Ruach can be imparted from one person to another, and that's why it is so critical that we maintain our spiritual health by getting rid of the personal and spiritual conflicts that we have, by having a relationship to God. Now, in this verse, the fact that these people didn't prophesy again doesn't mean the elders were no longer useful. They had done what God called them to do. It's not clear from Scripture whether there were problems that kept them from prophesying through God's Spirit or whether they were only meant to prophesy the one time. We don't know. But God can clearly do that. He can give us a prophetic word one time and maybe never again. Maybe all the time. That's up to Him. But it's important to understand that other types of spirits, invisible life forces that can be constructive or destructive, can also influence and empower people. That's the idea behind Ruach and Pneuma again. Invisible life forces, constructive or destructive, that cause change and influence us. Numbers 5 verse 14 tells us that a spirit of jealousy overcomes him, and he is suspicious of his wife when she is impure, or a spirit of jealousy overcomes him when he suspects his wife, yet she is not impure. They're talking about a spirit of jealousy coming over someone. The person is jealous because they've had a spirit of jealousy come on them. The prophet Micaiah described a time when God was ready to send the wicked king Ahab to be defeated, and a ruach suggested the way to do it. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 21 tells us, he answered, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you will entice him, and you will also succeed. Go and do so. Isn't that interesting? A deceiving spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Do you think that the prophets knew they had a deceiving spirit? Or do you think that they thought, got the spirit from God? When you read that account, they clearly thought that God was leading them, and yet there was a deceiving spirit. I want to point out, it's impossible to know when you are being deceived. Because once you know the truth, you are no longer deceived. And so that's why it's critical that we read the word, we study what God has to tell us, that we gather together so that we can look out for each other and see if somebody's falling into deception. Because there are apparently deceiving spirits. And if we come under the influence of one of those deceiving spirits, we'll have great problems in our life. We have to be willing to listen to the truth and let it penetrate in order to get away from that deceiving spirit. Paul tells us that the influence of demons and lying spirits will grow in the latter days. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit says maybe something might happen. No. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Look around the world today. I'd say Paul nailed it right on the head, didn't he? How many people are going off with doctrines of demons, with deceiving spirits? They're following them. It's growing in the world, and it will continue to grow in the world, just like Paul said it will. So the Bible refers to many different kinds of spirits. The most important one, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. This is God's spirit. This is the spirit of God. Scripture tells us God is spirit. This is the life-giving force that causes change for the good. But we can also have a spirit of bondage or slavery, adoption, a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of fear, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of man, a spirit of animals, spirit of justice, a spirit of deep sleep. It tells us there are spirits of various nations like Egypt and the Philistines. There's the spirit of the humble, a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of grace and supplication, a spirit of infirmity. Can a spirit cause our illnesses? You bet it can. There can be an unclean demon, a spirit of truth, a divination, a spirit of holiness, a spirit of stupor, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of faith, a spirit of grace, a spirit of error, a spirit of prophecy, a spirit of anti-Messiah. I'll stop there. The list goes on. There are all kinds of spirits contrary to God. Now, I have a choice. I can believe the scripture when it tells me that this is the case, or I can choose to turn my head away from it. As Neil Anderson says, some people like to go bury their head, but that leaves a very big target exposed. So you may be asking, are all of these spirits living beings? I'm so glad you asked. Some clearly are, and some it's not so clear. And some, as you read the account, seem more like some kind of a force, almost like the wind, not necessarily alive, but a force that comes on us. The important thing is this. If God wanted us to be absolutely clear on that, he would have made it absolutely clear in the scripture. The important thing is to understand that they are invisible life forces that can cause constructive or destructive changes in us and can influence us. That's what is important. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us about Ruach and Pneuma. It's also important to understand the unclean Pneuma is no match for Yeshua. Luke 9, verse 42. While the boy was still approaching Yeshua, the demon knocked him down to the ground and threw him into convulsions. But Yeshua rebuked the unclean spirit, Pneuma, healed the boy, and restored him to his father. Now, I want you to know that first he calls it a demon, and then he calls it an unclean spirit. So is a demon alive? It's a living being, a spiritual being. It's an unclean spirit. We don't directly see the spiritual force, just like we don't directly see the wind, but we can perceive the effect of the spiritual force. These ruachs or pneumas operate on our mind. This is the part of our being that's present in the spiritual and the physical realm. This is the part between us. However we want to visualize ourselves as a living being, we have a mind. But when this body dies, I will still have a mind. It is present physically, and it's present spiritually. God works through our mind. And all the other ruachs, or pneumas, or spirits, do the same. We don't see them. We can't sense them with our senses, but we can feel the influence of that spirit on our mind. And what is it? It's a life force that can cause a constructive or destructive change and it can influence how we think. Let me say that again. The spirit is a life force that can cause a constructive or destructive change and influence how we think. See, it's necessary to renew our minds because they've been tainted. They have been influenced by these spirits, and some of us probably still have some spiritual influences that are not godly. I might even go so far as to say all of us do, because we don't have the omniscience of God. And so in some area, we are susceptible to deception. It's just a matter of how severe is the deception? How much is it hurting me? Is it enough that it's sending me to hell? Ouch. Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 23. Paul tells us, with respect to your former lifestyle, you are to lay aside the old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a verse right there that seems to imply that somehow the spirit is working on my mind, and it is necessary for me to change my thinking. Renewing our minds involves changing the thinking, choosing to believe Yeshua, and living the way he tells us to live. We are to lay aside the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires. Whose responsibility is it to lay aside the old self? Sometimes we might pray, oh God, change me. I did it again. Oh, change me. No, God is saying you lay down the old self. We do that so that we can be renewed by the Spirit, the pneuma, the ruach of our minds. When we're thinking and doing that which is contrary to God's commands and scriptures, we open doors that allow destructive spirits to gain a foothold. As a matter of fact, isn't that exactly what God told Cain? Sin is crouching at the door and it wants you, but you must master it. We have doors. We open doors by being contrary to what God tells us. Here's an example. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 tells us, be angry, yet don't sin. Wait a minute, I thought you couldn't be angry. Scripture's saying you can be angry. Anger is a warning device. It tells us something is not quite right. There's something going on. The anger in and of itself is not the problem. It's what I do with it. He says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold. If I sin in my anger, the devil gets a foothold. If I prolong my anger, the flowery language of don't let the sun go down, I hold on to my anger, the devil gets a foothold. How many people have things happen in their life that just annoy them? The driver pulls out in front of them at just the wrong time. They try to use the computer and it crashes. You're in a hurry to get somewhere and you can't do it. Why do you think that the devil wants to get you angry all the time? Because if he gets you to sin while you're angry, he gets a foothold. If he gets you to hold on to that anger, he gets a foothold. And now he gets a little control of your life. And where does he exercise that control? In your mind. This is the most common way for the devil to get access to our mind is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. I don't have time to discuss this totally, but there's a parable by Yeshua in Matthew chapter 18. And the unforgiving person is turned over to the tormentors or the torturers or the inquisitors, depending on which version you read. What I want to say is that if you're dealing with unforgiveness issues, if there's somebody in your life that you haven't forgiven, perhaps the Ruach is putting somebody on your heart right now. That's something you need to deal with. We can help you with that to get over it. But one of the best ways to look at it is God will be the judge. And when I let that person off of my hook, they're still on God's hook. One of the greatest acts of faith that I can make is to say, God, I trust you that you will judge rightly in this matter. And now I don't have to do it anymore. So if there's an unforgiveness issue, boy, you've opened a big door for the devil. That has to go. So I said the Ruach or Pneuma is a life force, causes change, can have constructive or destructive impact. It can influence people, and the Ruach or Pneuma of God transforms. Amen? We don't just add something to ourselves when we get saved. We are transformed. We are transformed. The Holy Spirit or Ruach HaKodesh is the greatest force for changing people for the better. Scripture tells us he will dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 or 20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What was the price we were bought with? The blood of Yeshua. Yeshua laid his life down. Did he lay his life down for something that's not worth much? Do you realize that act shows that we are precious to God and we are worth the life of his son to him? If I don't see myself that way, I have a problem. I'm believing a lie. I'm believing a deceiving spirit. That has to go. Say this with me. I'm precious to God and worth the life of his son. My value comes because I am made in his image. That's the way we have to see ourselves. That's the spirit of truth. The Ruach HaKodesh will make changes in us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were made holy, and you were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua Messiah and by the Ruach of our God. How many of us have been delivered from all kinds of things? You don't have to raise your hand. I think truth would be known. Everybody's hand would go up. This is the effect of the Ruach or Pneuma on the believer. Again, we don't see the Ruach or the Pneuma, but we see the impact. The Ruach HaKodesh is a life force that causes constructive change as it influences and transforms people. That's the whole idea behind Ruach and Pneuma. So as we prepare to celebrate Shavuot or Pentecost, the day when the Ruach HaKodesh was poured out on the disciples, let's look at the amazing transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, verse 31 tells us about the disciples. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They changed. A bunch of fishermen changed into great orators and preachers. Isn't that amazing? Not by their power, but by the Ruach. Sometimes we may not feel the power of the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives. We may feel like, well, some other spirits have influence in our lives. Anybody ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. I said earlier, the effects of these spirits are in our minds, in our thoughts. Much like we breathe in the good air and breathe out the bad air, we have to choose to breathe in the truth and breathe out the lies. And if we don't do that, it's just like holding your breath. Not very good for you. It's just like holding your breath after you've inhaled from the bus for some of us. We are told to take every thought captive. He didn't say take most of your thoughts captive. Every thought captive. Because the devil is slick. His demons are slick. They'll slip a thought in there. Have you ever had that? You're driving down the road and you think, boy, I'd like to drive into that bridge. And you think, where did that come from? Neil Anderson tells about a psychologist who has spent years trying to figure out why every time he has a hot cup of coffee in his hand, he wants to throw it in the face of the first person that walks by. Ever had one of those? Where did that thought come from? Well, it could have been my brain misfired. It could be that's the way I'm wired. It could be a stronghold. That's what I was taught. Or it could be some spirit just popping a little thought in my mind. We are told to take every thought captive. If we're thinking the wrong kind of thoughts, the effect on our spirit is similar to the effect on our body, breathing polluted air. It's similar to the effect of smog when there's no ruach or wind to blow the fresh air in and blow the polluted air away. As I said earlier, God does not bypass our minds, ever. He works through them. And this is where we see the initial effect of his Ruach. Other spirits work through our minds, and we can feel their effect by an increase in the severity of the battle for the mind. There's always a little fight going on, but when that fight becomes severe and it begins influencing my ability to be able to do the things that I know I should do, that's too severe. Some Ruach has got influence. Our freedom in Messiah or our freedom in Christ is related to how close our relationship with God is. We can only be free through an intimate relationship with God. The closer we are, the more we feel his influence and the less we feel the influence of the other spirits. So John tells us what to do. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Now this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. We know that he abides in us by this, by the Spirit he has given us. What do we see in those words? We need to trust Yeshua. Whatever he says, I will do it. Whatever he says to believe, I will believe. Whatever he says to think, I will think. We have to love one another, and we have to keep his commandments. We have to allow the Ruach HaKodesh to have full reign in our lives. Now, Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How did he say that? Did he say, okay, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Do you think maybe it sounded something like, if you love me, you'll do your best to keep my commandments? I'm going to suggest that that's a starting place. That's where we begin to express love. But when we really love him, I think what he is saying is, if you love me, you will naturally keep my commandments. So if we're having trouble keeping his commandments, and he gave a lot more than 10, what we have to do is just as an act of love, I will keep your commandments, and you'll find that it'll grow natural. We can measure the impact of God's Ruach on our lives by our fruit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You might read faithfulness. You might notice I said faith. Big argument, disagreement. Many versions translate it faith, some faithfulness. The actual Greek word is pistis, which means faith. Every place else in the Bible it's translated faith. My faith will grow as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, many versions capitalize the word Ruach or Spirit in this verse, attributing to the fruit growing in believers to the Spirit of God. And I think I agree that God's Spirit causes the fruit to grow, but Paul didn't use the Holy Spirit. He just used the Spirit, the Ruach, the Pneuma. And I believe what Paul is telling us is that when our spirit has the proper transforming life force that causes change, the Ruach HaKodesh, and that's what's giving life, we will naturally bear fruit. Apple tree naturally bears apples when it's in the proper environment. We are made in the image of God. We are human beings. We have a sin-tainted image when we come in here, but we are made in the image of God. And the spirit that's inside of us will naturally bear that fruit when it has God's Holy Spirit giving us the life. So perhaps you're sitting here today and you realize you're not bearing as much of the fruit of the Spirit as you should. Maybe you're lacking in some love or joy or peace. Maybe you're not feeling the influence of the constructive, transforming life force of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Perhaps you've been attending church for years, but you realize something's missing, something is lacking. I want to ask, is there a time in your life when you have decided to make Yeshua the Lord of your life, when you have decided to say, Jesus, I will follow you and no one else. I will lay down other things. Has there been a time? Examine yourself. If not, boy, I'm telling you, there's no time like now. Don't let pride keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. Don't let pride keep you in spiritual bondage where the battle for your mind rages on and you feel like you're ready to lose control sometimes. The stakes are high. Eternal life in heaven with God or eternity in hell apart from God. And I hate to put it that bluntly, but if you have not received Yeshua, the outlook isn't good. Scripture says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't let pride come up and prevent you from receiving the Lord today to be all that he wants you to be and to have that eternity with him. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. If you've already received Yeshua as the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm inviting you to pray as a recommitment. If you have never done this before, I'm inviting you to do this as the first time. So just pray with me. Heavenly Father, Daddy, thank you for creating me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. I have sinned. I've broken your rules. I've rebelled against your authority. I don't deserve anything from you. I know I can't save myself. But thank you for sending your son, Yeshua. He came to give me life. I choose now to turn from my sin. I choose to make Yeshua HaMashiach the Lord of my life. Please forgive me of my sins. And thank you for making me your child. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And please show me areas in my life where I'm allowing destructive spirits to influence me. Help me to obey your commands out of love and love others so I can have the full power of your Ruach working in my life. Please fill me now with your Holy Spirit, the life-giving, constructive power that influences and changes people. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen.